Thank you, Garrett. Good morning.
Good
to be with you. Good to see the Schroeders just come in.
We would never point them out.
Though I would never single anyone out. Rumor has it that they came in last night and found no room in the inn. I don't know when you're going to take the hint, Christopher. Delight to have them here. Third John will be our reading this morning. Garrett, you did it again. That second to last song I had never heard in my life. Anybody else here never heard it? About two-thirds. Good. Lots of hymns in the book that we don't know, and it's great to learn them. Wonderful words. Pardon? John. Oh, no. The one before that, Brother Baring. It was written by John Newton. I don't think he's quite as contemporary. By the way, if you're ever in Scottsdale, Arizona, and you want to talk to John W. Peterson, he's in the phone book, and he's a delightful gentleman to talk to on the phone. Give him a call and tell him that his songs have blessed you. He's an older man now, well into his 80s, and I was out there in March, and lo and behold, one of the Christians is a next-door neighbor of his. So there you have it. Nice, nice man. Third John and verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love truly. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey, after a manner worthy of God, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face or mouth to mouth. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Well, as I mentioned yesterday when we were looking briefly at 2 John, by a line in the original, this is the shortest book of the Bible. You can read it in a matter of minutes, and yet the things, frankly, that are contained therein will take a lifetime to appropriate and work out in our lives. If 2 John, as we noticed, at least in verse 8 onward, deals with how we should receive or not receive. Whoa, swallowed that one wrong. Bear with me for a moment. If I swallow that one wrong, we're all in deep trouble. If 2 John deals with firmness in our dealings with false teachers, then a large portion of this letter deals with how we should treat those that are indeed teachers amongst the church, tenderness in the dealings with them. More than likely, a later letter written towards the end of the life of the Apostle John. And again, in verse number 1, he introduces himself as the elder. Well, we looked at that yesterday. Two different ways, frankly, of looking at that. Both older in age or an elder in an official position in church leadership, the same principles we mentioned yesterday will apply. He writes unto the beloved Gaius, and we must assume, I suppose, that it's the same Gaius that is mentioned to us in both Romans 16 and Acts chapter 20. There is no question whatsoever but that he was a special believer and a special friend in the life of the Apostle John. Verse 2, to me, is a rather staggering verse. If you read it just briefly and just go across it, kind of skimming across it, you would think that it's a rather ordinary wish that he would be in good health. But if you read it more carefully, you will find that this is a verse that I have a feeling a fair number of Christians may not like anybody to pray over them. He said, "Beloved, this is my wish for you, that your physical health will prosper as does your spiritual." I have a feeling that if that were prayed over a fair number of people in the church today, they would start going, "Ooh." This is a verse in absolute refutation of those today who say this whole health and wealth and prosperity nonsense that's going around, that if we're poor or if we are in poor health, it's obvious that there is sin in our life and we are not sold out to the Lord. Here was a man whose spirituality evidently was flourishing. It had blossomed a while ago and the apostle recognized it and he delighted in it, but the dear man wasn't in good health. And so the apostle John, writing to him, writes these, "I wish above everything else that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." Here's why. There are those who have mentioned to John of the great testimony of this dear man. "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Yesterday morning in 2 John, we noted over and over again how the truth and love are given to us in such balance. Well, frankly, he's writing to a man that he knew a lot about the love of Christ. And I believe that he knew he was writing to a man who shared that love with other people. And so you'll notice the difference in the salutation. It's rather unique. He does not begin with "grace, mercy, and peace unto thee." He just gets right into the letter. There's no need whatsoever to instruct this man because John has heard so much about him and he knew him intimately as a friend. He just gets right into it. And he says in verse 3, "I have rejoiced greatly." It's a wonderful thing. Continues it, of course, in verse 4, as we mentioned yesterday, rather identical to verse 4 of 2 John. "No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I think it's fairly easy to believe, as a result of this, that Gaius was a spiritual child of the Apostle John. This marvelous man filled the Apostle with a lot of joy and happiness. And again, I know that I'm looking into faces of a number of you who have stayed in contact through the years with people. It was a fortunate experience for you to be there on that day or night when they passed from darkness to light. You've stayed in contact since. I'm going to tell a little story on the McDowells here. This is heaven's royalty sitting here, and they would be the last to say that. And I know I'm in a room with a lot of people that heaven considers royalty, but dear Lois, let me read a little first section of a book that she's writing, and I hope she keeps writing it. It was delightful. They wanted a sign. This just hit me like a ton of bricks. They wanted a sign before they sailed to Africa. Do I remember 1947? 1947. I was not even a figment of anyone's imagination at that point. They wanted a sign that God would bless their ministry in Africa, and they prayed diligently that in the summer before they left, that God would grant a soul in salvation. For our brother Baring was involved in tent gospel evangelistic campaigns, and the Lord didn't give them a soul. But they sailed nonetheless a month late out of New York for Africa, and our brother Baring led a 17-year-old sailor to the Lord on the ship. Now, I spent last night highly frustrated, and you can blame Lois McDowell. Because on the bottom of page 9, it said that the next day there was a knock on their cabin door, and it was that sailor who had gotten saved the night before with a friend standing there who also wanted to know, and that's where the narrative ended. She is very slick in marketing. Tom Turner is not with us today. They're heading back to New Jersey for a funeral, but Tom has spent many years in marketing. He would absolutely commend her for that. I have to buy the book now to find the rest of the story. But I have a very strong... Well, I asked Lois last night. I said, "You left me hanging. What was the story? Did that second young sailor come to the Lord?" And indeed he did. And so, of course, you know, a God who smiles a lot at us. When we require one sign, he'll give us multiple. And I don't know, in a situation like that, once they had reached your destination, you probably never heard from that sailor or those sailors again. But I know that many of you have maintained contact for years with people that you have led to the Lord. You will return from here sometime and you'll go back to the place where God has called you to. And possibly meeting you at the airport is somebody with a smile from ear to ear, and they look on you as a spiritual parent as you led them to the Lord. And when you hear from the brothers and sisters in that area that they're not only going on well for the Lord, but that they have also then taken up the mantle and now they're disseminating the gospel, can there be a greater joy on earth? Can there be anything that thrills the heart of a person whose heart beats with a passion for the lost than knowing and hearing and learning that their children are still going on well for the Lord? It's the greatest privilege on earth. I may be dead wrong in this. I drive a lot and I'm alone a lot. And I can be dangerous because you get a lot of time to think. But I sometimes just let this puny little brain go off into free association and I start thinking about things that I won't know until I finally have them revealed. I have a lot of questions about heaven today, most specifically since my mom went there last September. I have a lot of questions of today's heaven. What is it like? How, since the body is not yet resurrected, how do the souls of the saints know one another in heaven today? I know they do. I just don't know how. And God hasn't revealed it yet. What is today's heaven like? It was the same heaven, of course, that the Lord Jesus left for a period of 33 or 33 and a half years. He knew it intimately and he knew what he was going back to. But we don't know what today's heaven is like. And so I lose a lot of time thinking about things like that. One of the things that I'm wondering as well is this. Could it be possible that there will come a day when maybe even we stand at the Bema and we'll be surrounded by people who God allowed us to bring the gospel to in that critical moment? Maybe one-on-one talking privately with them. And God allowed us to lead them to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be an amazing reunion in that day? Some of you, the crowd would be so large that probably we wouldn't even see you in the middle of it. But what a reward is awaiting those who win souls. They're not just wise. They're inexpressibly blessed. And I thank God for this. And so did John. No greater joy to him. He said it to that elect lady in 2nd Epistle. He says it now to his beloved friend Gaius in the third. He said, there's just no greater joy to me than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And Gaius was. There's several ways, there's many ways, of course, of looking at any section of the Bible. It's a bit to a degree like walking in a park up to a statue. You can look at it straight head on and notice the inscription underneath it with the artist or the sculptor's name or whatever. You can walk around the statue. You can later describe it to people as it appeared when you walked straight forward to it. You could describe the rear of the statue, any of the sides, and frankly, any of the minute angles that you viewed that particular statue from. And so there's so many ways, there's a myriad of ways of looking at the Word of God. And the way that I think we will this morning is to look at the several personality types of the individuals in 2 John. They're instructive. Brother Roy was saying, and I totally agreed, I didn't think it was a stretch at all, when he was talking from, I believe, John chapter 12, that it was a bit of a cameo of the church. I have a feeling that 2 John is also in a bit of a cameo of the church today. And thank God for the Gaiuses, or the Gaii, whatever the plural of that may be. This is a man who is an absolute partner with the Apostle Paul. And here is how he expresses, or the Apostle John, here is how he expresses it in verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully, with faithfulness, whatever you do to the brethren and also to strangers. It would appear with what follows that it is a request from John to continue doing what he is doing. But if you really look at it, it's an expression of what John knows that he is doing as he introduces the subject now of hospitality. But he says, you do what you do faithfully. to the brethren. And we might add a word, especially now, to strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. In other words, it has spread, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a manner worthy of God, you will do well. It's an obvious springboard here, isn't it, to the subject of hospitality. I don't know about you, but I can only talk for myself. There are few things that amaze me as much as Christian hospitality. It's not practiced in the world, is it? The unsaved, if they open their home, do so that they will be invited to the next party at that person's house that they invited to theirs. There is an expectation of reciprocity in this whole thing. They do it with something in view. The Christians don't do that, do they? When I walked out of Merrill Lynch, the investment firm, for the last time, a rather free man, I remember going back maybe a month or 2 months later to see my old cronies, and one in particular was my best friend. In fact, I'd still consider him one of my top three best unsaved friends. I wish I didn't have to quote it that way, but he still hasn't found the Lord. He's a great guy, nearing retirement now. He's a multimillionaire. He's done extremely well. He was a senior broker when I was there, and that was 16 years ago, and he's done very, very well ever since. Great guy, honest as the day is long. Very loyal man. There are an awful lot of human attributes that I admire about him. His name is Al Swart, and I pray for him all the time. I came last into his office. He had seen me as he walked through, and he said, "You got to spend some time with me. I got a lot of questions for you." And I said, "I know." So I sat down in his office, and he said, "Well, have you reconsidered what I told you when you left?" And I said, "No, what was that?" He said, "When I told you I thought you were the biggest idiot that's ever walked leaving here." I said, "No, I haven't reconsidered that." And he said, "Well, you will." He still tells me that when we get together. He says, "You will." He said, "I have some questions for you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "First of all, I want to tell you I'd love to be your travel agent." He said, "I want to get a cut off of your flights and stuff." And I said, "Well, you don't need that. You already have more than enough." And he said, "No, it's all right. You never have enough. I want a cut of your travel agent." He said, "And do you book your motel rooms through the travel agent?" I said, "I rarely stay in motels. Actually, I don't. Maybe 30 nights a year or so, and that's usually traveling." I said, "I don't usually stay in motels." He says, "Then where do you stay?" I said, "Well, some of the churches that I go to," you have to understand I couldn't say assemblies because he wouldn't know what that was. I said, "Some of the churches that I go to have apartments, and they're very nice, and frankly, I love that. I love staying in apartments. You get a lot of work done. Get up when you want, go to bed when you want, eat when you want, don't eat if you don't want to. It's just nice to stay in an apartment." And he said, "Okay, what happens if they don't have an apartment?" I said, "I stay with people in the church." He said, "In their home?" I said, "Yep." "Uh-uh. Do you know them?" I said, "Some of them." He said, "Do they know you?" I said, "No, some of them know of me, but we meet usually when I get there." He said, "Let me get this straight. You stay in the home of strangers?" I said, "Yep." And he said, "You could be an axe murderer." I said, "Swartley, I'm in their church to speak. They know that I'm not an axe murderer." He said, "Well, I know that." But he said, "That's the strangest thing I've ever heard of." The unsaved just can't get it. They don't understand it. He said, "Do you pay them to stay there? Or does the church pay them to stay there?" I said, "You would have to know our churches." "No." "No, they don't." He said, "Weirdest thing I've ever heard." I said, "I can make it weirder for you." I said, "I've already been to a number of places where I've flown in." And he said, "Yeah, do you rent a car?" I said, "No, rarely. Once a year, maybe twice, I'll rent a car." He said, "So you're stuck?" I said, no, not usually. I said, "Oftentimes they'll hand me a key ring. And they'll say, 'This is the key for our second car. We really don't need it. You use it while you're here. This is the door. This is the deadbolt lock. Here's the front door key. And on the key fob is their security system code. Just arm it when you leave, if you would, and disarm it when you come. You're free to come and go. And if you want to raid the refrigerator at midnight, have at it.'" He stood there staring at me with his mouth open about an inch. He said, "I have never heard of anything like that in my life." You see, the unregenerate mind cannot understand, can they, what Christian hospitality is all about. I find it instructive that when Paul talks to Titus, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, that Alexandrian Jew, eloquent evangelist, were on their way. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. Bring them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And many years later, the Apostle John says, bring them forward on their journey after a manner worthy of God. And if you do that, you will do well. You will do well. I've stayed in grand homes, and I know some of you have too. I've stayed in little tiny homes. And reigning within those walls of little modest homes is a priceless commodity that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and other billionaires in the world just could not buy. It's the peace of God. And it's an awesome thing. What an honor to be able to get to know people. And hopefully for them to get to know you a little bit. It's really a head start on eternity, isn't it? We need to treasure one another as the family of God. I have said this, and I've probably said it right behind here in one of the past few years that I've been coming here. I always find myself singing Gaither's little chorus that he wrote in 1970. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, joined heirs with Jesus while we travel this sod. Aren't you glad to be part of the family of God? Now let's be frank. There are some places that you will stay in that are easier than others. There are some places that you will stay in where you honestly feel the people might like you a little bit more than in other places. We could all share stories from the road, and we would all have a good laugh. But when it's all said and done, we survived, didn't we? And we've come to know beautiful Christians. And we've come to understand and appreciate them. Seeing them in their environment, we can pray more intelligently for them afterwards. Whenever we hear of sickness, or in some instances, the death of one of their loved ones, we are just instantly prompted to pick up the phone, or if we know their email address, sit down and write to them and just say, I have shared and I have experienced the love of your home, and right now I give you mine in this moment of need. It's a great, great blessing, this business of hospitality. My parents, thank God, were the ones who gave hospitality in our assembly. We had visiting speakers and missionaries with us a lot, an awful lot. For years in a smaller home, my brother or I had to give up our rooms, and we would move in together. And so that was always fun, kind of. But my brother always got me in trouble late at night because he was the troublemaker, and I was very, very close to perfect. And we enjoyed having them. It was never anything that I thought much about. It just, the way it was. And I thank God that my wife also, the oldest of nine children, seven boys in between two girls on a hard scrabble dairy farm in Wisconsin. And her little sister was 3 months old when their father was killed in a farming accident. They had it hard. They had it very hard. Nine children, barely eking out a living. But Carol said it didn't matter. If they had $5 left and there was a preacher who stopped by for a meal on his way from one assembly to the next, he left with that $5 bill. But everybody that ever came to their assembly for any meetings whatsoever, be it a weekend or 2 months, stayed with her parents. And so God granted her early in life as a little girl the understanding of what it was like to have a husband away from home staying in other homes. Every morning she had to bake 4 loaves of bread, every morning, 7 days a week of her life. And she did that for years, not just to feed their family, but also because the likelihood would be that others would be coming. And every time we go to Wisconsin, and Lord willing, it will be in August again, I will go to a little windswept, rather desolate and barren cemetery, and I will stand before a grave of a man I never met, and I will thank him for a variety of things and for one pretty special lady. But one of the things that I will thank him for in spirit is for being hospitable and allowing my wife to learn what it was like for a person who travels with the Word of God and stays in other people's homes. And I thank God for hospitality It's an awesomely good work. I also think that maybe to a slight degree it is going out of vogue even in the assemblies. And so that sort of disturbs me a little bit. The generation coming up is extremely busy, and we need to be very blunt about it. A good many of them are rather self-centered. And they want everything now that maybe took their parents 2 decades to amass gradually. And they are in such debt, and they are so busy working, both of them, maybe even when children come along in daycare, and they're so busy working that, frankly, by the time Sunday comes around, that is our family day. And the last thing that you want is a stranger to come in and have to entertain them. And so it's kind of sliding away, this wonderful business of hospitality. I think it's something that we need to not only just treasure, and I know we do, but I think it's something, frankly, because it's a spiritual principle, a scriptural principle, I think it's something we need to teach. I really do, for practical Christianity. Here's the reason why, verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Last phrase first, with your permission. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. I would say historically, though I don't know this factually, but I would say historically, at least in the assemblies, again, not to be sectarian, but that's what I know, I don't ever remember until recently specific needs in the dollar amounts that are needed being mentioned in circular letters. I think it's dead wrong. I really do. They maybe look at some of these huge television and radio ministries, and I'm not denigrating them in and of themselves. I'm not talking doctrine now or anything. But they start seeing how some of these people live and the private jets in which they fly, and they find out that stretch limousines bring them to their crusades. And they see what begging can do. And rather than quietly sharing their needs with the Lord and waiting for Him to work, they get very professional in it. You can raise funds professionally. Anybody can be hired to do that. That's easy. It's harder to be patient, though, isn't it? And watch the Lord work. And so I don't think I need to say this to a single person here today. Chances are we could be till midnight, listening to the amazing stories that you have had of times when you have not just had a need, you've had it for days. And God kind of allows it to stretch out. But then at that very moment that you need it, it's there. We have an amazing God. How dare we cheat Him by taking, not just from the unsaved, but even by soliciting from the church. That's God's work. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God to exercise a person to share in the Lord's work. And how often, in the moment when we need it most, literally with nowhere else to turn. For in business, we used to be told, you know, if things are tight, you make things happen. We can't make things happen. We just can't. We just sit back and let the Lord work. And it's really an amazing thing to watch. They took nothing of the Gentiles. And they did it for His name's sake. They went out, as you know, without a purse or a scrip. They had no letters of recommendation. They had nothing whatsoever that they took with them as far as change. They didn't even have a change of clothing. They just left. They went out taking nothing of the Gentiles. And John says, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. If and when we teach hospitality, and of course, when we teach financial stewardship. And I hope we do. And I hope we encourage especially the elders to do it, for it's a lot more comfortable for them to do than it is for many of us. I remember one of my colleagues, he came up to me, he said, Parks, do you ever speak about giving? And I said, sure, why? He said, you don't. I said, I do. He said, don't you feel terrible doing it? I said, why? Why would I? He said, I feel like I'm up in front of the saints with my pockets hanging out as if give me something in your handshake when I'm at the door. I said, you serious? He said, I'm dead serious. He said, now I have spoken it a couple of times when the elders have asked me to do it. And I've told them, well, I will do it, but I'm going to give a little disclaimer before we get into the body of the message. I said, oh, what's your disclaimer? He said, I stand up there and say, the elders have asked me to do their dirty work for them. Oh. I said, ouch. He said, yeah, that's what they look like too when I'm saying it. Ouch. It should really come from elders. And because of the self-centered age in which we live, I think every assembly needs that ministry twice a year. We have the opportunity to be partners in the advancement of the kingdom of God. How can that be anything but a positive thing? And I said to this brother, I said, let me ask you a question. What differentiates anybody in the audience from me when I say that? Am I exempted from giving? Am I not to lay liberally in store as the Lord has blessed us? When we first started out in the first few years, I would still say there was no group, it wasn't the dollar amount combined, but as far as the number, there was no group of people that supported Carol and our family and I more than the Lord's servants. No group. It might have been $25, it often was. It didn't matter the amount. Colleagues that I had admired since I was this big were in partnership with what God had called us to do. It was the most humbling and yet exhilarating thing that I could ever imagine. What a joy it is to be able to give. And in the subject of hospitality, which is giving, and of stewardship, it's an absolutely remarkable delight to know that we are in partnership with a sovereign God of the universe, not just for the glory of His Son, but for the actual advancement of His kingdom. We need to preach these things more and instruct those who are leaders among us to teach them more often. And again, I say, I think it needs to be taught at least twice a year because we are human and we have the propensity to forget and to slide back into our old ways. And of course, one day, unfortunately, a fair many will learn that we are not going to be judged or answer for what we gave, but rather for what we kept. And so in these principles, the Apostle John says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. There's the partner. Boy, here is one proud man coming up. His name was Diotrephes. You know, as I mentioned yesterday, the writings of John are rarely, if ever, gray. He is just a black and white kind of man. Blunt at times, very to the point, very forceful. I do not know how your interpretation lends you to understand verse 11 when he said, he that doeth good is of God, but he that practices evil hasn't seen God. There are those, and I think they have a point, who tie that to the verses prior to that concerning Diotrephes. And so some say that Diotrephes was actually an unbeliever who had somehow infiltrated the church. And that in saying this, John was saying he's evil. Because he does that which is evil, he is evil. There are others who feel that he is a Christian who is frankly just living far away from the tenets of what the Lord would want. And he had let his position get to his head and was overtaken with pride. I'm not going to solve that riddle today. As our brother Roy says, I leave that for you to work out. You have your own opinion perhaps on it. But nonetheless, we have a real problem here. And unfortunately, some of us might be able to go back in our minds to think even now of people who, if they were not Diotrephes, they acted in a Diotrephesian manner. And they do amazing harm to the church. Amazing harm to the church. I don't know how specific I should be. Probably not very. I was on a little island. It was not one of the Bahama Islands. So don't let your mind think there, because many of you go there. I was with my rather distant cousin, George Bristow, now in Turkey, as you well know. George and I, neither of us were married. We had gone there for a week together, and we carried with us letters of commendation from our respective assemblies, and we went one Sunday morning to the closest assembly. We shared a motorbike, and we went. A man met us at the door. He said, "Excuse me, who are you?" I said, "I'm Alan Parks." I held out my hand to shake his hand, and he just looked at me. Finally, grudgingly, he shook my hand, and he said to George, "And who are you?" And George introduced himself. I said, "Sir, we have letters of commendation here from our assemblies." He read them, holding them out like this. Put one away, and he took the other one out like that, and he said, "So, you want to come here today to remember the Lord?" And we said, "Yes, sir, we would really appreciate that. It'd be great to be with you." He said, "I see. You'll sit here." Showed us to our seats. Finally, terrible business. I gave thanks for the cup. I was the first person other than that man to take part in the 50 minutes. When I got to my seat, he got up. He walked behind the table and he just glared at me. And he said, "And now we will give thanks for the cup." And he did. When it was back on the table, and the collection plate or basket was back on the table, he stood up and he said, "We have two visitors with us from the United States. They are young. Chances are they do not handle the Word of God. I will be speaking at 11 o'clock. We didn't care that we didn't get to speak. That wasn't the point. But I left there that day at noon, and I looked at George, and he looked at me, and I said, "Have you ever been through anything like that before?" He said, "That's an experience." Well, I found out later something about that man. His reputation was horrible in the community. Horrible. Morally and in his business dealings. And even to this day, when I'm there or meet people from there, and I say, "Hey, did you ever know?" And I'll name the man. They say, that's the normal reaction. "How did you hear about him?" I said, "I experienced him one morning." And they said, "Yeah, he had a bad end." I said, "So I heard." I looked at those dear people that day. There were three other men sitting there, island men. There are about six or seven women, some of them older. Their faces just looked pained. You realize they had to come every single time when those doors were open and live with that. That's a Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. Now this man, of course, that Gaius knew, this poor man, and I say poor because of at least a loss of reward, this poor man went further. Apparently, in a peak of jealousy of John, he not only forbade John and other brothers, he not only spoke against him, railing against him with malicious or pernicious words, but he forbade those who would receive other visiting brethren and excommunicated them. This was a man absolutely out of control. And says, "John, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." It's quite interesting that Mr. J.N. Darby, I have 53 books of his at home. How many of you really love to read Darby? Hi. You read in them with great delight, but you would never pick one of his books up and read it as a novel. What a mind. What a writing style. Sometimes I don't quite know where to put punctuation in. He just decided not to. And he has paragraphs like this that are just one long run-on sentence, and it takes sometimes a half an hour to digest what he wrote. But he has a brilliant mind. But there is a dear man who didn't believe in recognizing elders. Yet at the end of his life, he came in with the one lead elder theory. His experience and his travels had caused him to recognize that in every assembly he went to, for whatever reason, it seemed that God raised one person up that everybody else sort of looked to for the final answer. And I have a feeling if you and I kind of go around in our minds at a number of the assemblies that we know, there is one prominent brother that sort of stands out in a lot of assemblies. Not all of them, but in a lot of them. The problem is when a person takes a real work that God has ordained and turns it into their personal little fiefdom, when nothing else can take place without them signing off on it. It can be a very dangerous thing. We need to guard against ever becoming a Diotrephes. And I think when we find them, we really need to have a little chat with them. Verse 12, though, gives us Demetrius. Boy, what a pattern to follow. It's really interesting. This man is given to us in one verse, and yet we know him as a result of this one verse. The threefold testimony of Demetrius is outstanding. First of all, he has a good reputation amongst all men. Secondly, he has a wonderful reputation when it comes to the truth itself, and that was awfully dear to the heart of John. And John, finally, as if he needs to, says, yes, and we also bear record, and you know that we don't tell lies. What a glorious three-part reputation. I don't think there's anything that it would be more profitable to aspire to with the help of God than if people would ever think of us, they would think of these three things. Everybody who knows them thinks highly of them. You see, we can become so insular in the church, can't we? I have actually heard it said from platforms that we should never have an unsaved person in our home. My parents used to have our school teachers, my brother and mine, in for dinner every single year at our home, all of our teachers. It was the greatest night of anxiety and panic of my life. Every year. I don't know if any of them were ever saved, but I know that my dad gave thanks for dinner, and he gave thanks for them being there, and he prayed for every one of them by name, and then he would read the Bible after dinner. I knew I was going to get F's after that. And then he closed in prayer with them there. It's amazing, isn't it? People say you're not supposed to have anything to do with the unsaved, and we wonder why the church is dying. We desperately need to have unsaved friends. We desperately need to reach out where we live and where we work and further beyond. And we need to tell people in the church, we're surrounded by a dying world. How are people going to get saved if we keep ourselves from them? Isn't it the exact opposite of the commission that God left His disciples with? It's amazing. I think it comes out of fear. I really do. I think there are a lot of people, I'm not going to get specific, but I think there are a lot of people that are very afraid of way too many things for their children. I think they need to let their children just grow up. We're in the world. We aren't of its system, but we're in it. So we should obviously arm our kids to be able to function in this kind of a world. But then send them out and let them bring their friends. Bring them into the house and let them stay overnight. Might be the only Christian example that these kids ever get. And allow our kids to go and stay in their homes overnight. Unless we know something specific, of course. Just an absolutely great blessing to know unsaved people. Demetrius has a good report. Everybody who knew him respected him. He was also well respected by the truth itself and by none else than the Apostle John himself. Well, he ends this letter exactly as he had ended the second letter. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I will see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. You might just keep your little page turned there in the Bible or put a ribbon marker in it, because tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we will be in that very interesting and necessary letter of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, tomorrow morning, Lord willing. I always say that I think that is one of the most contemporary books in the Bible. It could have been written today. It's so contemporary in its teaching and absolutely so necessary. That'll be tomorrow, Lord willing. May God bless His Word. Father, we are thankful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for these personal and one time very private letters. And yet Thou hast kept them and maintained them for us down through all of these centuries. Personal correspondence inspired by the Word, by the Spirit of God, that have actually become part of the Word of God. An amazing thought. Father, they contain glorious lessons. We are grateful this morning for every person who has left security and comfort and gone out into the great unknown of faith.